This is a motivational message from yours truly. Sounds okay? Does it need more? Does it need more of anything, Greg? If it needs more of anything, just let me know. I want to make sure that everyone that would tune in now or later will be able to hear it clearly, because I don't have the microphone positioned like I normally do, because I wanted it to have a different feel. And let me just say, while we are making these housekeeping adjustments, that Greg Smith, for those of you who don't know, is my very best friend on the planet. And everything that I have had any measure of success from is due in part to Greg Smith. He is someone that in the middle of the night, if his phone is on and I call him, he will be there. There will not be a hem-hawing about when I call Gregory Smith. It will be his wheels are turning in the direction of my need. And I just have a sprinkling of friends like that. But the sprinkling is even narrowed down to even a smaller group of people. And Greg is chiefest among all of them, because of someone like him who could really be wheels down and, you know, getting ready to go on to the next part of his life, getting ready to retire and enjoy retirement. Greg keeps his wheels up and says, man, look, I want to help in any possible way I can. And I want to say publicly that this is a man who I have a high degree of admiration and respect for. So, Greg, you're saying that it's good. You said it sounds okay. I just want to make sure that that okay is your Jansenville term for it's good. So, because you know, you country fellas use terms different than us city folk. You know what I'm saying? I don't want it to be okay. I want it to be good. And when you talk about someone like Greg Smith, he would be worth six figures to anyone's organization. And he's pulled in a bunch of different directions already. He works for several other nonprofits and organizations, but he just likes me the best. So thank you, Greg, for truly being someone that, whether it was 20 people or 200 or 2,000, you have always been there. And I just want to share something with, this is a spiritual conversation tonight, ladies and gentlemen, because at the age that I am now, I have come to some conclusions based off of observations that I've been making since I was 14 years old. Very, very blessed that my third and final foster home parented by Ruth and Paul Plowden, was where they got me plugged into church ministry. So at age 14, I began doing inner city ministry with Church on the North Coast, and we formed a inner city program called Joshua Kids, which continues to this day, bringing kids from the inner city to the church, feeding them, ministering to them, blessing them, touching their families, and that has become a generational ministry. Well, I started participating in that at age 14. So from 14 till now is 32 years that I have watched ministry, and I have led or been led, participated or trained in all varying aspects of church leadership and church ministry. It has been three decades plus two that I have watched, participated, led, directed, any capacity you would like to discuss, I've been blessed to do that. Now, I don't say that so that you can say, oh, wow, he's so qualified to speak on what he's talking about tonight. I was qualified after I said, Lord, I want you to be in my life. There's men in the Bible who were told, don't fear the faces of men and don't let people despise your youth. So it doesn't matter the longevity or the pedigree that you have. It really just matters the availability in God's kingdom and your acceptance to his call. And I've come to a intersection after 32 years of observations, which has been grinding on my mind for a host of years. I've watched it and I've tried to dismiss it. I've watched it. I've even participated in it myself. And I've tried to tuck it away. I've dismissed it. I've said it wasn't legit. It wasn't a real deal. So what I'm going to talk to you tonight about is spiritual medics. And where are they? Where are the spiritual medics? And someone would immediately conclude, because I'm talking about folks that need attending to who have been wounded, oh, there's C.L. King. He must have been hurt by a church, or he's been hurt by people, or that's not it at all. I've watched people hurt, and I've watched hurt people hurt. But that's not, it didn't just all of a sudden, because of one instance or one hurt or one wound or one round down range, all of a sudden give me something to talk about. This is something that I've watched going in and out of the tabernacle for 32 years. And it has frustrated me to absolutely no end. And the reason why I say it frustrates me, because I've worked in large churches with multiple thousands of people. I've worked in medium-sized churches with a couple hundred. And I've worked in small churches with just less than 60. And the results, ladies and gentlemen, are the same. And I wanted to give you a moment of time with me in a different capacity, in a different venue, but still use my platform for all of you that know me, that you might be able to think within yourself how you yourself can do more for others. You know, I'm thinking about the scripture that I've kind of tossed around in this cyclone of information that's been going on in my head for the past 32 years. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him in verse 9, "Where art thou?" Or "Where are you?" Where art thou? I'm talking about, where are the spiritual medics tonight? God called out to Adam and he said, "Where are you? Where art thou?" And in verse 10, he said, Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten from the tree whereof?" Listen, God established the right way to approach what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Where are the spiritual medics in the kingdom of God, in the church, in the ecclesia, in the hierarchy, in the tabernacles that we frequent week in and week out? Where are the spiritual medics? Because you find in the very first instant of mankind being in need of God and being out of sorts and actually being somewhat wayward or wounded, you see God going to them. See, because what happened was mankind got wounded because of their failure. We don't need to sit back and determine whether or not it was Eve's fault or Adam's fault or the serpent's fault. The reality is that there's a situation on the battlefield that needs attention. And God didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for them to come back to me. I'm not going to wait for them to come groveling back to me. And I'm not going to wait for them to make this massive amount of restitution. And I'm not going to wait for them to stand before the congregation and declare what a vile person they are. Guess what? God himself set the first example when he saw humanity was in need. He went to them. Are you following me? He did not say, Adam, you must find yourself back in the place of garrison before I will ever address your plight, before I will ever pack your wounds, before I will ever attend to your condition. You will not find God doing that. God understood that there was a man and a woman wounded on the battlefield. And what my struggle has been for 32 years of leadership. I've been on executive boards in church, seeing all the finances, tens of thousands of dollars. I've led and developed and created ministries from nothing that blossomed into hundreds and more, multiple hundreds of folks participating. I've done everything you can think of in terms of church, from washing the toilets to leading an entire host and cadre of ministries. So this is not something that I just drummed up last night because my pizza didn't digest. I've watched people participate in religion, get wounded for whatever reason, and everyone smiles as they walk back into the garrison of the sanctuary. Where is so-and-so? They pat each other, wave across the sanctuary. Praise God. Knowing that one of the men or women or children are not in the seat that they were sitting in just 7 days prior. Another scripture that jumps out to me, that really just rang my bells over the years is Cain and Abel. All of you who've went to any amount of Sunday school would know the story. And the Lord said unto Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, where is Abel thy brother? Where? God has always been interested in the proximity and the location of the wounded. God has always been interested in where are they? Not come to me, but where are the people that are in need? Verse 9, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground amongst the trees in the garden. What have you done? I'm here to assess what the condition is. And now, even though Abel was dead, Cain now becomes the wounded. And God has to be the medic to take care of the wounds in Cain's life. Even though Cain, by all accounts, should have been taken out and stoned. God said, I've got somebody wounded. I need to attend to them. And one more set of scriptures. Watch this. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Watch. Verse 16 says, and while Lot lingered, or while he lingered, the men laid hold on him. They laid hold upon his hand and upon the wife of his hand and the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Here is the Spirit of God, or the angels of God, intervening on behalf of someone who has been wounded by the rudiments of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot didn't know how to expedite his departure. Verse 17 says, it came to pass when they brought them and sent them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look, I've packed your wounds, I've taken you off of the battlefield, now take care of it. And we in the church have mastered choir practices. We've mastered fellowships, we've mastered prayer meetings, we've mastered Bible study, we've mastered usher meetings, we've mastered it all. We've even mastered handing out soup to those that would come through our parking lot. But the area that we are as a people deficient in is truly being the medics of God. Truly being the medics. See, because what drew me to this, 32 years before I knew that there was a Hacksaw Ridge, there was a Hacksaw Ridge. Before the outbreak of World War II, Desmond Doss was employed as a joiner at a shipyard in Newport News, Virginia. That's what his job was. He chose military service despite being offered a deferment because of his shipyard work. He was offered the opportunity to avoid war because he was working at the shipyard. On April 1st, 1942, at Camp Lee, Virginia, he was sent to Fort Jackson, South Carolina for training with the reactivated 77th Infantry Division. Meanwhile, his brother Harold served aboard the USS Lindsay. This gentleman named Desmond Doss, his job gave him an opportunity to capitalize on a deferment. But he chose military service. But he had something in his heart that was even bigger than the call that he was getting ready to accept. What was in his heart was a keen understanding and awareness for his fellow man. Doss refused to kill an enemy soldier or carry a weapon into combat because of his personal beliefs. He consequently, ladies and gentlemen, became a medic to the 2nd Platoon Company B, 1st Battalion, 307th Infantry, 77th Infantry Division. He became a medic in a time of war. While serving in his platoon in 1944 in Guam and in the Philippines, he was awarded 2 Bronze Stars with valor for exceptional valor aiding the wounded soldiers under fire. And during the Battle of Okinawa, they called again for Doss. See, because it didn't start out with valor. It didn't start out with heroism. It didn't start out with him being recognized as someone that truly had esprit de corps. No. It started out when he went to boot camp that all of the people that were there with him made fun of him. They threw boots at him at nighttime because he was known as a conscientious objector. And he says, listen, I will go to war to serve my country, but I will not pick up a rifle. I will serve by helping those fallen on the battlefield. And everybody around him mocked him to scorn. Everybody laughed and ridiculed at this DOS guy who didn't know his head from a hole in the ground because he refused to pick up a weapon. Desmond Doss got thrust and catapulted into a place that he was not uniquely qualified for. To the average onlooker, he was totally unqualified to be enlisted into the army, to be hanging out with the 77th Infantry Division that was getting ready to go and mix it up in Japan. He refused to kill an enemy soldier. He says, I object to taking a rifle and using it to taking another man's life. But what I can do in service to my country is I can use my skills to help the fallen. I am a medic. Desmond Doss said, you guys can make fun of me in boot camp. Even his superior officers made attempts to get him removed from the military, ladies and gentlemen, because how can you say you're going to war if you won't pick up a weapon? Because after all, everybody else in the congregation has got their act together. And this is where the church struggles. We struggle with that. Because as long as everyone else is fitting the mold, as long as everyone is coming to your choir meeting, as long as everyone is coming to your praise practice, as long as everyone is coming to prayer meeting, hello, as long as everyone is coming to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Tuesday night, Saturday night, as long as everyone is coming in and darkening the doors of your building, then they're good. You will invest in them. You will remember them. You won't forsake them. You'll go out to eat with them. You'll participate with them. But as soon as you don't see them anymore, as soon as they become a casualty, then it is upon them to figure out their way back into the garrison of the sanctuary. And that, for 32 years, ladies and gentlemen, has bugged the fire out of me. I started in ministry at age 14 in Lorain, Ohio, as a broken foster kid. And those people taught me that I had to be a spiritual medic. At church on the North Coast, Pastor Lewis and Tina Canton taught me that I had to leave the comforts of this 2,500 member sanctuary and go out into the 21st Street projects where there was all types of drugs and crack cocaine and illicit lifestyles. I had to go out there and find the wounded, attend to their needs, and bring them back. I couldn't stand on the hill of the garrison of the church and say, come one, come all, we love you, we accept you, we look forward to having you at our fellowship and our service. And that is all the church has been relegated to, is waiting for people to enter. Think about it. When is the last time you have went on the battlefield and attended to the wounds of a wounded saint? Attended to the laceration and the sucking chest wounds of someone that you used to see come all the time, that you used to see running around and shouting and carrying their Bibles and happy and smiling. Think about it. The couple that you saw, you see them out in town somewhere and they're divorced and you don't know what to say and it's all awkward and everything is all cockeyed and everything's all twisted and you don't know how to minister to them. What type of medics have we created in the church where we can only minister to people when they enter into and they cross the threshold of the sanctuary? Desmond said, no, I've won a Bronze Star. I've actually won two. With valor. I actually got a Purple Heart too. But guess what? They've called me to a yet again high calling. I won't pick up a rifle, but I know what my purpose is. See, there was this ridge called Hacksaw Ridge. 45, 50, 60 feet high in the air. And the leadership said, we have got to get a foothold up there. And Desmond was one of three people that volunteered to take the cargo net up to the top and affix it to the top so that the troops could climb up. And one by one, as they began to climb, this fate-filled journey saw multiple men lose their life. Saw multiple men obliterated because of mortars, vaporized because of explosions, torn apart because of shrapnel. And here is Doss. Says, I will climb up there and I will do my part because I know that there are wounded men who need to get back down. Oh, sure, Doss could have stayed down at the bottom of the cargo net in the safety with the garrison of the troops, and he could have found himself waiting. Listen, the enemy during that time did everything in his power to kill those that had the Red Cross on their sleeves or on their helmet because the medics were important. They understood that if we can take out the medics, then it will cause dissension, it'll cause dysfunction, it'll cause people to be running to and fro and not having the answers for how we're going to help these wounded on the battlefield. I'm a machine gunner. I'm not a doctor. And I see this man get half of his body blown away and I scream out, "Medic!" And as he's running over, the enemy kills him on the way. So what happened was, medics during that time began to take off the red crosses and no longer don the red crosses on their helmet because they didn't want to become an easy target for the enemy. But guess who said, I'm not taking off my red cross. And I'm not replacing it with a blacked out or camouflage helmet. Desmond Doss says, I'm not doing that. I'm not removing what my calling is. I am a medic. And I look across the landscape of the past 32 years, thousands of wounded saints of God. Gasping for breath, lost limbs, sucking chest wounds, bleeding out on the proverbial battlefield of life. And what we're saying is, come on back to the house of God. We've got a chili cook-off tonight. We'd love to have you. Oh, our fall festival. We've got bounce houses for the kids. Come on, we love... Oh, this is Easter Sunday. We have an Easter egg hunt and we're cooking food and we'd love to have, come on back to the garrison. And these people are dismembered. They're disfigured. They've lost eyes. They've lost limbs. And we're saying the only way that we can attend to your wounds is in the garrison of the sanctuary. During the Battle of Okinawa, which is known as one of the bloodiest battles of that time, Desmond Doss saved 75 wounded infantrymen atop the area known by the 96th Division as Hacksaw Ridge. He himself was wounded four times. A sniper was able to get him as he was leaving, and he gave up his gurney to a wounded soldier that was worse off than him. He was awarded, ladies and gentlemen, the Medal of Honor for his actions in Okinawa. And this is what his prayer was. Lord, help me to get one more. Help me to get one more. See, what we've prayed is, Lord, send somebody my way. Lord, send that one across my path when I'm up at the supermarket. Lord, send those people into the sanctuary where it's comfortable and padded pews and pipe organs and nice lights and strobe lights and dancers and flag wavers and oil and praying and slapping and carrying on. Lord, send them into the sanctuary. And ain't a medic got the courage. Ain't a spiritual medic got the courage anymore to say, man, I'm not going to leave another one on the battlefield wounded. I hear the cries as the sun begins to set. I hear the cries of those wounded warriors up atop the hill called Hacksaw Ridge. And what he did, my good friend, Doss, they made fun of him for creating a harness out of rope that he showed them how it was to be made in boot camp, and they said, that'll never work. And guess what? That's the harness that he used to lower down 75 men down Hacksaw Ridge. One of the enemy soldiers testified that when he had Desmond Doss in his sights and locked in to take him out from rescuing these soldiers, his weapon jammed. Where are the medics? Where are the spiritual medics? I think about what Cain said. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And you know why people pucker up at messages like this? Because we're not. We're not our brother's keeper. We put all of our business on social media, yet we don't want nobody in our business. We post the types of meals that we eat at night, but we don't want you to know that we're hurting. We wouldn't dare say, hey, look, I need someone's help. But see, Desmond did not qualify those that he went back to help. The only qualification was that they were wounded and they were alive. When he felt for a pulse, on their neck and felt the subtle drum beat of the rhythmic pattern of the heart pulsating inside of his chest, he said, Lord, thank you. You've given me one more. See, Desmond knew that that soldier couldn't wait for the garrison. That soldier couldn't wait to crawl back down to the fringe edge of the cliff. Hacksaw Ridge was too steep. That soldier couldn't climb back down by themselves. That soldier was too wounded. Yeah, and if Desmond Doss did not intervene, the life of that soldier would be lost. Why? Because the medic's job was to preserve life at all cost, regardless of the wound. If there's life and there's a wound, we're going to preserve this one. Now, what we have done is we have said, oh, well, you put your head up, so you got what was coming to you. Or, oh, you got yourself into that circumstance. Oh, well, you didn't listen when we said run this flank. Oh, well, you didn't listen when we said stay aligned. You didn't listen when we said tap your magazine. You didn't listen when we said, make sure your grenade, you didn't listen. So it's your fault that you were wounded. And Desmond Doss could have easily said, well, you guys know, look, I'm a medic and I'm alive. I don't even have a weapon. How could you guys with weapons not follow the protocols to keep yourself alive? And Desmond Doss said, I don't care about your pedigree. I don't care where you're from. I don't care why you're wounded. All I care about is my calling is to extract myself from the garrison of and the safety of the rear and come to this wounded site. Me too, Gray. Me too. It's so easy. You know, we talked about that in the Marine Corps, man. When you got to go back to garrison, that's a different environment. The racks are nice. You're not sleeping on an ISO mat. There's no bugs. The barracks was considered garrison, and that was beautiful. But man, if you got to go out there in the field, the troops began to idolize Desmond Doss because it seemed he was impervious to gunfire. While shrapnel and rounds and explosions were going off all around Desmond Doss, he continued to craftily meander his way from wounded soldier to wounded soldier to say, listen, God, help me to get just one more. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer? Lord, help me to go find that one that's wounded. See, because what has happened is because of our current state in life, we have allowed this thing called awkwardness to creep into saving lives. We have said, well, they don't want to be bothered. And so because we don't know how to do anything other than one thing, can you come to my church? Can you come to choir practice? I heard Jeff Arnold say this one time. He said, you know, we are looking for workers and God is looking for worshipers. We're looking for bus drivers and Sunday school teachers and piano players and organ players and drummers and all that kind of stuff. And God's looking for worshipers. God's looking for somebody with relationship. And we're like, man, listen, you could do all these things if you just get in the garrison of the sanctuary. And there's countless of people, millions of people, folks that are just a stone's throw away from you that have been wounded. Now, there's this move that goes about that talks about, oh, the poor saints trying to cry over spilled milk because they got out of the will of God and now they're hurt. That surely sounds like a spiritual medic. See, because the religious world and the Pharisaical Christians and the folks that have broad phylacteries and beaming and booming garments will say, well, the reason why they got wounded was they would have been okay had they remained in the garrison. Yeah, that's what happens in the church. When you look around after someone has been coming, someone's been a part of the body, and then all of a sudden they're not, then we, because of our inability to care for them, we excuse why they're wounded. We make excuses for why we didn't attend to their needs. Well, they got wounded because they didn't listen to the pastor. Well, they got wounded because, and what I find is, you know, we often refer to Jesus with the 90 sheep, 99, and he takes those 99 and he says, y'all hang out here. There's one that needs my attention. New Testament example for you where Jesus himself said, I will leave the 99 for a season to go and get the one. When we think about the prodigal son, We think about a guy who had the trappings of the father's house, right? We think about the guy who had all the blessings of the father. We think about a man who had everything at his beck and call, and he had the anointing or the blessings that flowed down from the father. And he says, listen, I know you got money set aside for me. I want my inheritance, and I want to go do what I want to do. I want to go and blow my money. Right? I want to go and take my inheritance and do with it as I see fit. And the father said, okay. That is one thing that has been a unique revelation to me, is that the father understood that the son was going to do whatever he was going to do. And there was nothing that he could do to prevent that. And so instead of having a big, long, drawn-out conversation with him, he said, there you go. There's yours. I love you. And the brother, when the prodigal son came back and the father saw him afar off, and he ran and met him and hugged him and kissed his neck and put on a robe and gave him a ring and told the folks to get the pig ready, it's time to party. The brother was upset because he was more focused on why the prodigal left than why the prodigal son came back. He couldn't celebrate why the son came back. He could only lament that he had stood up straight and he had done what's right and he hadn't violated the law and he had carried his Bible and he had went to church 3 times a week and he had given of all of his money and he was faithful to the pastor. And now all of a sudden you guys want to make all of this fuss about a guy who took what he had and wasted it and I didn't? Focus so much on why the prodigal son left that he couldn't celebrate why the prodigal son came back. And the reason I believe that the brother was so twisted was because he was convicted. Y'all hear me? I believe they ain't got no Bible for it in CL Kingland. But I believe that the brother saw that the prodigal son was walking away with his mule's burden of funds and earth. And he looked at all, he watched him ride off into the sunset. And it's like, too bad. He's going to lose all that money out in the market. He's going to lose all of his, because of riotous living. I'm so thankful that I'm here. But I wonder if the brother would have unearthed his high and lofty seat and went into the dusty corridors and caverns of the marketplace looking for his disheveled brother, tattered and torn and worn and not looking like someone that lived in a palace just a few short years ago. I wonder if the brother who remained faithful and loyal to the father had not unearthed his royal throne and went down to the place where the pigs were eating slop and looked and saw his brother and said, listen, I've got some salve and I've got some band-aids and I've got some bandages and I've got some oil, I've got some ointment here. Let me attend to your wounds and put you on a stretcher. Get you off. Lord, let me just get one more. Where are the spiritual medics? We good at diagnosing why people got wounded on the battlefield. Aren't we? We good at diagnosing why they have fallen out with the king and the master. We good at that. And I saw Jesus look at that woman who had gotten caught in an act of infidelity, and she was wounded. And as the people came to say, "Let us bring her back. The only way that we can deal with her is in the garrison of the tabernacle. Lord, what sayest thou?" And he says, "This is a wounded lady. I'm a medic. I'm not a menace. I need to fix her wounds. I need to bandage up her wounds. Y'all got some, Pharisee, you got some band-aids, please? I need to, this is what my role is." And then when Jesus turned and said, "He who's without sin, cast the first stone," all of those Pharisees realized that they were nothing more than wounded warriors walking about. And all of their wounds had got stripped open. And the Lord said, "You wounded too, yo." See, the kingdom of God, the church, is full of wounded people who have to get their bandages changed every week. And it were not but for the grace of God, we might be out eating with the swine. Might be me. I could be me next week. And I wonder how many people would say, "Hey, CL, we know that you're this international speaker. Hey, you got this global platform. You've been in ministry since you were 14. You've preached abroad. You've preached to thousands of people around the world. And come back to church, man. Come back to the house of God, and we got some good salve for you there." Now, I'm not minimizing the power of the house and the tabernacle. So for all you religious folks who think I'm diminishing the power of the sanctuary, you're foolish. But what I am saying is that we don't unearth our royal robes and princely garments and grandiose crowns to go out to Hacksaw Ridge and say, "Lord, let me lower one down that's wounded." He had to lower that. He had to affix a harness and lower that guy down to the garrison of the sanctuary. It's not that the sanctuary is not important. It's that no one ever goes to get them back to it. And when we do, it's always, "Hey, well, can you come to this event? Can you come to that event? Can you come to this event?" And this person's been wounded or not in church in forever. And we can't even just say, "Hey, man, let's go get a cup of coffee." Because we do good. We do church good, but we don't do relationship good at all. When relationship extends outside of the garrison. So my question to you, in this national broadcast that I'm sharing, is where are the spiritual medics? Cain, where's your brother, Abel? I don't know. I'm not a spiritual medic. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, "Ooh, I see. Oh, Eve just took a bite. Oh, Adam just did. Oh, look at that laceration. Look at that cut. Look at that puncture." And they're wounded on the battlefield. They hid. And God said, "I'm going to where they are. I'm going to affix a harness to them. And I'm going to lower them back into the garrison of the sanctuary." Share this with someone. We all have people that we know that have been hurt The definition of hurt is irrelevant. The reason for the hurt is irrelevant. The wounds are real. And if we don't address the wounds, if we don't apply the four life-saving steps to the wounds, restart the breathing, stop the bleeding, protect the wound and treat for shock. If we don't address that before we are automatically trying to say, hey, come on back to our hot dog dinner. Come on back to our fall festival. Come on back to our 4th of July cookout. If we don't deal with the wounds of the person on the battlefield where they are, you'll never get them back in garrison. That's 32 years of experience, ladies and gentlemen. That's 32 years of watching people come in the front door and go out the back. Come in the front, go out the back. Start out on fire and quit. Scattered all throughout your cities are people who are wounded and they need a spiritual medic. God bless you.